This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
They want to get the monies for the masjid. That's number one. Priority number one, which is the wrong priority. Number two priority was that they wanted to, you know, put their own little, little rules in there. You can't do this. A class has a maximum size. You can't go beyond the maximum size. If you start fitting in kids, putting so many kids in one class, the education is not going to work out. So the educational board, the educational committee, the Morana you put in charge, he has to run that. Okay, that's the next bullet point. What's after that? You're going to have kids coming here, and what's on your mind? Your mind is, okay, kids coming here, mashallah, they're going to come inside here, they're going to read, mashallah, we got this many students, we got that many students. It's not about numbers, it's about quality. Right? Please understand this. If you have too many people, you're not going to be able to do a good job properly. You can't put everybody inside. You have to do it according to a system. So I'm going to explain to you the system as best as I can in the most limited time so that you get all the things right in the procedure. Okay? The children that are going to come here and parents that are going to send them here, do not make the intention which most of the masjids got wrong. I've done this teacher training for years. And when masjids have listened to me, they've seen a progress I'm going to talk to you right now about. Kids should not be given the impression when you finish the Quran, you're going to leave the maktab. There should be no such thing. You need to educate the parents. You're sending your kids here. We want to keep them here till at least 16. 15, 16, maybe 17, 18 if you've got another course going on, but we do not want to go at the age of 12 or 11. Most maktabs let the children go at 12 and so on. That's the worst time you can let the kid go. Why? When a kid is young and they're 4 years old, 5, 6, 7 years old, have you seen them pray salah with you? Yeah, you know, in your house. You get your musalla out, your kid takes also another musalla out. You've got your hat on your head, the kid puts a hat on their head, yeah? You're going to sajda ruku, they're going to sajda and they look up at you. Has that ever happened? Yes or no, guys? Come on. Yes? You know what the kid is doing? Yes, so excited, don't you? Mashallah, my kid is praying salah. Mashallah, dekhnaimi. Mashallah. The kid is only copying you. And he's going to copy you with anything he sees or she sees. The kid has got no sense of what this actually means at this moment. I hope you realize that. If you sit there and you have spliff, yeah, the kid will probably ask you for a spliff as well, just to make daddy happy. Are you guys awake or what?
Yeah.
The kid will follow you in anything. You're an Arsenal supporter from a young, you know, from your kid was young, so daddy's supporting Arsenal, he just wants to become an Arsenal supporter. They just do anything they see you doing. Not that he should have become, you know, should have supported Arsenal or Man U, but they're just following you. He sees dad doing something for him. Now, when is the kid thinking for himself? The kid is now growing into a man, or she's growing into a woman, at the age of 11, 12. For girls starts at 11, for boys at 12. Girls' hormones are starting between 11, 13, where they are trying to move away from adults. They want to become their own adult, their own authority, they want to do what they want. Boys is between 12 and 14. At that age, they need adults the most, and they're rebelling against adults. Your children at home, if they're rebelling against anything, they're rebelling at that age. In the masjid, if you ever find that they're being naughty in school as well, you look at school, I've taught in a school for 3 years, full time, 3 years in a school. You know what we said amongst the staff? Year seven, when they come in, mashallah, they're angels. They're so cute, mashallah. Yeah, year seven, when they come to school. Year 11, we look at them, the ones at the end, the GCSE year, we look at them, the grown up, the big beards coming out their face here, they're walking, but mashallah, they're gentlemen. Year seven angels, year 11 gentlemen. Year eight, something going wrong. Year 9, they're messed up. Year 10, they're getting a little better. That age, 8, 9, 10. These year groups, so age group is between 12 and 14 again. They get messed because all the hormones are growing. They're becoming an adult. At that moment, we're supposed to keep them in the madrasa. Please don't end the madrasa at all. And it only happens because parents are asking you. They come. The mothers come and they say, why is my kid on juz 8 when Baji's kids are on juz 9? Molly Saab, me and you have got beef. I'm not going to give you any more dawat anymore. What in the world, man? You better start getting this right. Look, the induction you do with the parents, your kids are going to do loads of khatams here, loads of khatams. We do this in Safra Academy. So let me explain that to you. We have a thing that we separate qira'ah from tilawa. Alright? There's a qira'ah, there's a tilawa. Qira'ah is recitation you do to the teacher. It's your sabah. It's your place in the Quran you read to the teacher. Tilawa is your continuous recitation. Brothers, Tilawa is your continuous recitation for your life, for your dunya, for your qabr, for your akhirah, for the day of judgment, for your hasanat, for your good deeds. That's tilawa. We need to very clearly explain this to teachers as well as parents, and then students as well. So our children, when they get to the age of, let's say, 11 or 12 or something, okay, they've done the khatam of the Quran. But guess what? They've got the sabak in, let's say, juz 5. When they got the sabak in juz 5, we told them that you now recite yourself and have another sabak going on, your tilawa, at home. So the kid has completed his khatam by the age of 12 or something, for example. Then every year we get the kids to make sure they've done at least one khatam if they can in Ramadan or in the 6-week holidays. You know, and throughout the year as well, we encourage them to carry on doing khatam. Some of our kids, before they finish maktab, they've done 12, 13 khatams. And they haven't left. We've never had a khatam ceremony. I'm asking this masjid, no khatam ceremony. Because the khatam ceremony means daddy comes with ambala or what's your mishti down here? What is it?
Kashmir.
Nafiz. Nafiz and Kashmir, yeah? He comes with that, everyone's happy, and most happiest is his kid. Because he's thinking that I'm not gonna come tomorrow. You've just done the worst damage for the kid because now the kid's gonna be on the streets, he's gonna be at home wasting his time. He needs the education all the way as far as you can take him. Okay? Now, khatam thing, just abolish it. Have whatever else you want to in terms of end of year graduation, end of year, whatever it is, fine. But no khatam specifically for finishing the khatmul Quran. Because we want to eliminate that. It's caused a lot of damage. The other thing that most maktabs did is that they just wanted the kids to learn a little bit of salah, a little bit of few things, and let them go. No. With the Safra syllabus, we have made a massive difference to all of that. Okay, and I'm going to go into this in a very short while. There's a couple of other things I need to say before I go into what's behind this and why we place it and how we place it. So the next thing is this, though. The teachers that you're going to employ, please make sure you've done your proper checks on those teachers. When I say proper checks, I mean the checks of what quality are they bringing to your maktab. Don't just bring anybody. Anyone who's saying zalika, zalika, then all of your students are going to say zalika. Anyone who's going to read the Quran with, like, let's say, I'm trying to think of a word. Yadda'un, but say yadda'un. Why are they saying yadda'un? There's a couple of reasons. Or they're saying zalika. Why are they doing that? It is because of either the teacher that is teaching at your place, which is the worst case scenario, or it's because of a parent at home who's teaching them eagerly, or it's a grandmother or grandfather, someone at home who's teaching them that way. You have to tell the parents they can't teach at home. At Safra Academy, with the Tajweed, we've got all the parts recorded. It's on YouTube. Just go to Safra Academy in YouTube, and you're going to see the whole of Juz Amma recorded, the whole of our Qaida pronounced, professionally recorded, the whole of our rules of Tajweed, professionally recorded. So at home, They can sit there and they can just listen to it from YouTube, and then they can come back and say it properly to you. So, but your teachers have to have some of the best tajweed. Don't forget that. Not only that, if you bring teachers in, what I do in Safar Academy is I look for team players. A lot of maktab heads get this wrong. Then they complain, why are my teachers not so motivated? Why are the teachers not, you know? They have a lot of complaints about the teachers. I tell you how to do it. Interview, can you assess to see whether they are team players? What does that mean? That means that they're not just going to come teach for their own sake. They're going to teach as a team. They're going to be blending together as a team, helping each other as a team, trying to make the maktab a success together. Okay? There's a certain type of, for example, we all know about football teams. You sometimes get these football players that are very stingy. They never pass the ball to anybody else. You've got some of them right now playing, and I've heard them on my journey, right? Ball tonight. He's going to move around with that ball, he's going to go this way, that way, he wants to score himself. Now we know the chances are very low that he's going to score himself. If you're a team player, you pass the ball. If you score, you score, but it doesn't matter, but the team needs to win. You think about the team. So you get this sense of, look, I don't look at number one graduates. You know, there are a lot of madrasa number one graduates, mashallah, number two. Look, some of them are very good, mashallah, don't get me wrong. Some of them just sing for themselves. Some of them will just come to your maktab for a little while and go. I look for long-term people. So I want the person to come to my maktab. Is he going to be long-term? Is she going to be long-term? Do they know the tajweed properly? Do they know the Islamic studies properly? Do they know the contents properly? And what about the delivery? Give them a lesson. Give them some kind of trial. Give them a few lessons, see how they do. Now, if they need training, we give them training ourselves. But we will not accept certain teachers that can't perform properly. You can be, look, let me explain this in another word. In other words, yeah? You can be the most fantastic Bukhari teacher, but you fail at maktab. You can be the most fantastic Qaida teacher, but you fail to teach Bukhari. Has everyone agreed with me, yes or no? Yes? Everyone's got a few. I need a teacher for these books. Maybe I need a teacher for year two students. They're 7 years old. I need a teacher for 7 year old. If a guy comes in and speaks to 7 year old like this, everyone sit down, thank you. Let us read from the book and let I want all pay attention. And if this guy's gonna talk like this, for the next hour, next week, next month, next year, I'm sorry. It's gonna be end, finished. But if the same guy goes into Bukhari and he sits down and says, this hadith has been quoted by Wahb ibn Munabbi from so-and-so, so-and-so, and he's talking like this, the people who are adults who are here to listen to Sahih Bukhari are gonna listen to him. Because he's a senior person, a person who's got the authority. He might be speaking slowly, but this is the place to speak slowly. These are adults listening to him. You need teachers for the certain years you want them to be in. So get the right teachers. Another thing that you want to look at is get them all of the same background. Same background. Don't bring people from different backgrounds in a masjid. If you're Deobandi, let them all be Deobandi. If you're from a certain Aqidah, all of them from a certain Aqidah. That's really important. Everyone needs to be on the same page. Okay, what do you do next? Let's say you got your team ready. Well, we used to go up and down the country. We went all the way from Scotland, all the way down south of England, delivering teacher training. And when I say teacher training, a whole day teacher training. We used to do two days teacher training, 10 hours delivery. We've done it in many cities across the whole of the UK. Then we found out that there's too much demand. So what we then did is we sat down a few years back, we made professional recording of our entire teacher training. It's about 12 hours approximately. It explains everything. Now what kind of things are in there? The things are in there is how do you set up a class, for example. All these things I can't go through. 12 hours professionally recorded, and the best thing I'm going to say to you for all you Bradfordians is Mufat man. Mufat. You know what Mufat is? You guys don't know that yet?
Free, makna, free.
It's all free for you. If you go to sufferpublications.org, or just put in Google, just put Suffer Teacher Training. It'll take you to the site, just register with your email, you get 12 hours of free content, things like how do you set up a class, how do you prepare for a lesson, what are the things you need to prepare for a lesson, how do you do management in the lesson, how do you control the class. I can't cover all of this inside this just couple of hours I've got here, okay? How do you teach the qaida? Every step by step. How do you teach the alphabets? There's a training on how to teach the alphabets. You say, well, I know the alphabets. No, there's a difference between a guy who knows how to do it and a guy who can teach how to do it. So let me give you another example here. You can get a sportsman, let's say a football player again, but the football player, not all football players can be football managers. Agreed or not?
Yes?
Manager, someone who's going to train them, is somebody totally different. A person who knows how to read the Quran cannot always be a person who knows how to teach the Quran. They're two separate things. So now, teachers who are qualified, alim, ulama, alimat, you know, the apas, they all need training. Please get your staff to go through our 12 hours of teacher training. Now, those 12 hours is going to be heavy at the beginning. What you need to do, you need to take it easy. Just do 1 hour a week approximately, or just one little part a week. So take 10 weeks to cover it. But what you do is this. The best way to cover is this. Don't tell your teachers, go and see this. They won't do it. Our experience up in other countries, any maktab who tells their staff, go and do it, go and learn it, go and see it, watch it. They'll watch a little bit, they'll switch off. Okay? You need to say, okay, next week we're going to have a review. This is the Amir of the Maktab, the head of the Maktab needs to say this. We're going to review and give you we're going to have a discussion, and we're going to have a whole, you know, session on what we learned. So this is 1 hour. This tells you how to teach the Qaida. I want everyone to see it this week. Take all your notes. At the end of the week, we're going to have a whole review and discussion on this. Like that, every week do another hour, every other week do another 40 minutes, do another, some sessions are like 1.5 hours and some sessions are half an hour. So it's up to you. Every week give him a task, everyone takes the notes, and the head of the maktab sits with them and makes sure that they've gone through it. That's the best way you're going to get your teachers to do the free mufat teacher training. Okay? Because everybody loves the word mufat. Not that you use it after that. Anyway. Now, what's the next thing that you do? The next thing is, how do you set up your classes? Most maktabs get this wrong. We've got on our website many timetables. You need to go there and learn how to set up those things. Now, let me tell you a key thing which most madrasas don't do, which we do, and only when we speak about this, is that how you get it done? So what we do is this. All our teachers have to be able to teach tajweed. Qaida, juz'amma, tajweed, Quran. All our teachers have to be qualified in that. All our teachers have to be qualified in all the Islamic studies books. So all these, the set of books, they all have to be ready to teach whichever book we give them. Now, not a Qaida teacher doesn't have to necessarily teach Quran, fine. But a Quran teacher, he will know how to teach the Qaida, juz'amma, and so on, okay? So the smallest one is Qaida. Every teacher will know how to teach Qaida. Some who've moved on will know how to teach the Qaida and juz'amma. Some who've moved on from there, they'll know how to teach the Qaida, juz'amma, and tajweed book. Some who've moved on to there will know the full thing, which is Qaida, juz'amma, tajweed book, and the Quran. And that's the highest teacher that we have. But all of them, more or less, will be teaching something in one of these books. Is that understood by everyone? Second thing is Islamic studies. In Islamic studies, we've got at the moment 8 books, okay? There's 8 textbooks, there's 8 workbooks to go with that, there's 8 teacher guides to go with that. Each thing comes with a textbook, it's gonna come with a workbook, which the students are going to do, and then you're gonna find something like a whole teacher's guide. This is a teacher's guide. The teacher needs to have this to know how to teach week by week. Everything has been planned out, mapped out. It's all there. All you have to do is to be bothered
bothered to do Iqra. You guys understand Iqra? Your whole foundation is what? Your foundation then is what? Tell me. Iqra. And the first ayat I read was what? Iqra. The biggest problem, especially Maulvis, Maulanas, because Maulanas know too much sometimes. They know so much, they can come in a lesson unprepared and start a bayan. You guys understand that? The subject of the lesson was to do with, let's say, proving the existence of God. Maulana didn't do mutala. Maulana never prepared. He knows he's going to teach that. So he walks in the class, he starts a bayan on something, just because he hasn't prepared for it. But Maulana walks in a class, what does he do? He's got no bayan prepared, and he hasn't read how to teach that lesson, so he's just going to tell up the students for 1 hour. You guys understand? Hey, tumla corona, tumla British. You guys are that. You guys understand? We don't have any of that stuff in our maktab. Why? Because the way our maktab runs, listen to this carefully, because this is a structure you need to get right. Your teachers, let's say you've got 12 teachers, for argument's sake, you've got 12 teachers. Your head of the teachers, let's call him the Amir. Your head of the teachers, he has to be someone who has no teaching duties. His duties are not to teach. His duties are to manage the teaching. So every week, all the 12 teachers have to submit to him. This is what I'm going to do for this lesson. This is what I've prepared. In advance, they send it to him. He sees it. Sometimes he might go back to him and say, you need to change this, you need to change that. You know, I need to see some differences in your delivery. Everything is in here. The whole lesson planning is in here. Your 12 hours of teacher training. From there, I think 2 hours will tell you how to prepare for a lesson. 1.5 hours or 2 hours will tell you on video, teacher training, software academy will tell you that. You pick up the book, it will suggest to you, it will tell you in your lesson, if you want 10 minutes on this, if you want 20 minutes on this, 30 minutes, 50 minutes, what about this? It will tell you everything with timing inside here of how to prepare the lesson. All you have to do is do Iqra, you read it, you prepare it, you come to the lesson, and you come in to deliver a smashing lesson. And I'll tell you the benefits of smashing lesson in just a little while. Now, what does the head of the maktab do? The head of the maktab will tell them in the interview, I will walk between the lessons wherever I want to, whenever I want to. He will walk between the lessons. What is he looking for? He's looking for delivery. I do this myself. I've been doing this for 25 years now. But being a head of the maktab without duties, I've only done this for about 15 years. Because we learned from, you know, we all learn from our mistakes. We learned that, you know what? The teachers, sometimes some teacher has his phone on, looking at his phone. We know it happens. Some teacher is busy with his tea. Some teacher came to the lesson and he hasn't started his lesson. He's saying, oh, you guys start learning it now. No, learning was supposed to be homework. That's supposed to be home. Who's going to watch over this? Some teacher has got a student in front of him and the teacher doesn't know how to explain the mistakes. All of this is in our teacher training, by the way. Anyone wants to know about how to actually correct? There's a whole method of correcting mistakes. And the head of the maktab will go, and the head of the maktab will actually look at how the teachers are teaching. The head of the maktab will actually help them to teach. That's his job, okay? Now, another thing that you got to get ready in this structure is your administration, all your fees collecting, all your parents, all the registrations, all the names, emails, contacts, telling the parents when to come, when does your year end, the calendar date, setting all of that, making sure that, you know, kids' records, kids, the whole policies in terms of the kids, their allergies, and all the other things that are admin related, you need another person doing that, not any teacher, not any head of maktab. The whole of the budget of all of this, teacher salaries, head of the maktab, the admin person, buying the books, or you can make the children pay for the books or parents pay for the books, fine. But any other costs, photocopying, printing, anything else you need has to come from the fees. You guys understand that? Where does it have to come from?
Fees.
Did you guys say chanda? Where did it have to come from?
Fees.
Fees. Now, in the fees, there's a big fight now. The biggest fight you got to come over is the fees. Everybody wants £1 fish. Come, £1 fish. Very, very good. £1 fish. My friend, even the fish is saying to you, don't sell me for a pound. Everything's gone up. We've had Brexit as well. I used to say this a few years back. Now you've got Brexit, we've got interest rates, we've got inflation, we've got a recession coming up, we've got every price gone up. Are you still telling me you're going to run with the fees that are 20 years ago, 30 years ago? If you are, everything I said is never going to work. Look, guys, you have to put good fees up, pay your teachers good, have all the resources for all of this. And your parents will agree. Why? Because all these parents have either got Netflix, or they've got Disney Plus, or they're paying for a new £35 game on PS5, or a £50 game on PS5 or Xbox. They're paying for this every single month. Without a Sky Plus, Sky this, Sky whatever, they live on the sky and they can't pay you on the ground. You guys got that? Yes? Guys, are you with me, yes or no?
Yeah.
Now you need to do this whole thing. Look, your parents need to understand, we have to do this. In the beginning of our maktab, we have to take certain donations to get our maktab to run. It's a complete shambles. Because you're trying to get money from outside, you can't run your maktab properly, you can't buy all the resources you want, you can't have all these facilities you want, and you're still doing the small, you know, and please, no cash payments. Get all this out. I don't know, people live in another world. Everything's automatic now. We've got systems where you can, online system, you can get it automatically. The masjid needs to give them a separate bank account where they have the money's coming automatically, direct debit. Anyway, that's the whole story. Let me get down to the teachers again, right? Now, teachers are delivering. You've got things that are planned for the whole year, okay? Now, what's the next thing? The next thing is this whole syllabus that we've got in front of. What's behind this? Now, to understand this, you've got to understand the history in the making. And again, I'm going to try and put it very, very briefly to you. So, I went to the maktab when I was in the 80s. Anyone who was in the 80s in the UK knew maktab had jackal for, you know, as resources. They had nothing at all. Okay? Some maktabs were very fortunate to have, like, I don't know, there was the Ghulam Sarwar's book, Islamic Teaching, right? And some other maktab, in English that is. Most maktabs were either in Urdu, some other Bangla, some other thing imported from another country. We had that, okay? We learned a few things, few du'as we're probably never gonna remember or use in our lives. But anyway, you went through the system, you finished, okay, fine. Then came the whole Tashil series that came from South Africa to this country. Now, again, the Tashil series had its presence in the UK. It's done very well in the UK for its time, but unfortunately, it hasn't actually lived up moving along with the times. That's why most places in the UK have abandoned it for other syllabi. In the 90s, when I was studying in Darul Uloom, or let's say, first I was in Dewsbury for about 4 years, then I went to Nottingham, to Maula Kamal Sahib place for 4 years, then I went to Bangladesh, to Dargah Shah Jalal, and from there I got my final year done, and that was in 1997. Now, in the 4 years I was with Maula Kamal Sahib Madrasa, I had a wonderful teacher, Maula Fadhl Rahim, who was from Oldham, a very elderly, wonderful buzrug, Wali of Allah, student of Maula Hussein Ahmad Madani Rahimahullah. He got farigh from Deoband in 1949. Okay, he was a wonderful, wonderful person. Anyone wants to listen about him, I've got a talk on YouTube. It's called My Inspiration, My Greatest Teacher. Just check that out. It's a 2-hour video. You know about how much of a great individual he was. He's the one who told me, okay, when I was here as a student, he said, Hassan, he said, and this is the reality, and I want everyone to listen to this carefully. He said, 99% of the community will never come and study in a Darul Uloom to become an alim. only less than 1% will come to the madrasa. That's not even 1%, it's less than 1%. Is that true, yes or no, guys?
True.
Okay. He said, when you're in the madrasa, you get so much. You get hadith, you get Quran, you're getting tarbiyah, you're getting your whole, you know, development done. You've got the books that are telling you about the seed of the Prophet, and you've got the books that are telling you about the fiqh and do's and don'ts, and you've got the ahadith that just melt your heart, tafsir and so on and so forth, okay? All that is in front of us. He said, wouldn't it be wonderful if we could create a syllabus that takes the best of all the alimiyah books, takes the cream of everything, and we put it into books for children. Yeah, we put it into books for children and we give it to them. Now, a lot of discussions I've had with the Hazrat. So Hazrat and his vision is behind this syllabus. So what he said to me is this. He said, Hassan, he said, look, because he's seen the other syllabi that is out there. He said, what you do is, he said, don't separate the fiqh from the aqidah, from the beliefs, and separate the khushu. He said, look, he said, when Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he taught salah, he taught the sahaba in one go how to do the salah drill, or how to actually do the salah part with raising the hands and tying the hands. He taught them what to say in salah, but he also taught them the khushu of salah, the devotion of salah, one go. There's no separate thing of, you go over there to learn the khushu, I'll teach you that many years later, just learn the fiqh of salah, or just learn how to say what's in salah. Am I right or am I not? Am I right or wrong, tell me? In fact, the same time, he gave them the fadila of salah. He told them the virtues of salah. So daily, he was telling them what they will get for salah. He showed them how to get the khushu and the devotion of salah. He showed them how to pray. He showed them how to utter the words. All of them in one go. He said the syllabus we need to make needs to have all of this there side by side. When you teach fiqh of, let's say, tahara or something, when you teach the fiqh side by side, put the ayah. The ayah has a lot of nur. Put the hadith, a small hadith. Children need to understand that it's from Allah and His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam that we're doing this. Put the fadila, put the reward they're going to get, they'll be motivated. So for example, salah we're going to do, and then you put the, he said, I remember particularly saying, he's saying the hadith in Sahih Muslim where it says, when you read Fatiha in salah, you say Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, and Allah says, Hamidani Abdi, my servant has praised me. He said, put that whole hadith and the contents of the hadith right next to where they're learning how to read Surah Fatiha. Are you guys with me, yes or no?
Yeah.
Hello guys, I know it's getting late morning. Are you with me, yes or no?
Yeah.
Okay, now, we're going to do that. But he said, look, he said, Hassan, he said, when you get this syllabus done, okay, it has to, he told me specifically, it has to be done in the English language. Why? That time, you know, a lot of Urdu was running in the 90s. Because he believed it needs to be for the people who we are delivering it to. These kids, they're more English than Bangla, they're more English than, you know, more English than Bengali, more English than speaking Urdu. We know that as a fact, and don't try and hide it, right? They need an English medium for their delivery. On top of that, the tarbiyah element, the elements were, for example, he said to me, he said, Shah Waliullah Rahmatullah Alayhi, his book Hujjatullah al-Baligha, it has got a lot of content why we do the things we do. Shah Waliullah in his time, Rahimullah, he saw a lot of people were questioning Islam because they said, why do you have to do this? Why do you have to do that for? What's the benefit in that? What's the benefit in this and that? They came with all sorts of questions. And Shah Waliullah found as many ahadith you could that tells you the reason behind why we do the things we do. For example, very simple thing. Why do we clean our nose when we're doing wudu? Why do we clean our nose? Like, you think about it, like, why am I going to clean my nose? What's your nose got to do with it? People question this. So he found the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, in the night time when you sleep, the shaitan sits at your nostrils. And he'll sit there all the way till morning. And the reason why you're rinsing your nose, because you're taking away the atharat and the effects of shaitan away from yourself. You guys understand? So many delicate. Why are you washing your arms? He brought the hadith where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, when a person does wudu and they wash their arms, every sin they committed with their hands, those sins are washed away. And now when you go to salah, you're going sinless to salah. Now, wow! When you listen to that, you think, wow, that I want to do wudu, right? Why? What are we going to get after wudu? He brought the hadith. Once you say, Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah, wahdahu la sharika la, wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan abduhu wa rasuluhu, and Allahu ja'alni min at-tawwabin wa ja'alni min al-mutatahhirin, after your wudu, then all 8 to 8 doors of Jannah are going to open for you. Every one of these things I've just said, they're in the books. Where are you going to find Surah Fatiha? You're going to find that hadith about Fatiha and the Fadila Fatiha. You're going to, where you find wudu, you're going to find the whole fadila about saying that dua, and all 8 doors of Jannah are going to open up for you. He said these kids, when they have this holistic thing, he explained this, he said, look, when Rasulullah ﷺ taught the deen, everything was together. There was no such thing as fiqh. I know these things came later on. There's a separate fiqh, separate aqidah, separate this, separate that. I understand that, it's there. But he said when he taught the deen, he was taught in one whole unit. It came as a whole complex thing. Okay? Now, later on, the imams had to, there was so much to learn. They made a whole chapter for fiqh. They made a whole place for aqidah. He made a whole place. We all understand that. But when we're teaching these kids, we need to teach them in a way that it all blends in. Now, you got a question to me, and you're going to say, well, will the children know what things they're learning of fiqh? Of course they're going to know. You go to any of our books, okay? You look at the beginning contents, everything has been explained to you right at the beginning, where you can see this, I don't know if you can see this color-coded thing in the contents, where the green is showing you seerah, the orange is going to show you the fiqh, the blue is going to show you the aqidah, it's all there. If you turn to the back of the book, it'll tell you the entire series, how we're doing it, how we structured it. It's got an entire map at the back. I can't do it, I wish I had it's not a proper, like a long teach training, but you know, in the short time that I got, if I had a projector behind me, I would show you on the board. Anyway, the thing is, they will do all the fiqh. Some people say that Safar books don't have enough fiqh, right? That is a complete ignorance of the books. What I did, look, when I compiled the structure, what did I do to try and get this done? Hazrat gave his mashwara. He was telling me, do it like this, do it like that, do it like that, put this in, put this out, fine. I sat in, this was, look, when we started the maktab, it was 1998. We wanted to do this thing again and again, but in the end, look, proper sitting down, I sat with all the Dars-e-Nizami books. I went through all their contents. I sat with so many books that are outside Dars-e-Nizami. I went through those books. I went through books of seerah, books of siyasa, books of usul fiqh, books of hadith, and books of usul hadith, books of, you know, anbiya stories. I went through some things to contents, just titles. The titles of the contents that we wanted to put in the syllabus became 55 pages of A4. These are just the titles, these are not even the contents. Then we had to put meat to the skeleton. So we had to then write up documents. We then tested them in class. We tested them for several years before they came to you in a book form like this. Many, many years have taken place in the development. From 2002 to 2010, we were working on this. Then the first black and white copies came in 2010, 2011. By 2012, we were working on our color copies. By 2013, 14, we moved on to several other illustrations. So we brought illustrations inside our books. And again, look, one thing Hazrat said to me, he said, and I want you to listen to this. We have a lot of our students who leave maktab, madrasa, they go to university, they go to college, suddenly they become Salafi. Suddenly, Quran, Sunnah, and someone tells them that your Hanafism is not the right thing. You don't do Quran, Sunnah. You've got the most weakest dalils. We've got Bukhari, we've got Muslim, we've got this, look at this, Sahih. That guy comes to you and says, do you da'if. You guys understand? So what has Hazrat said, listen, whenever you've put those things in there, put the reference. If you look at our books, you'll find the references. Everything has been authenticated. And we presented it in a Quran Sunnah way. The whole series is Hanafi. The whole thing is going to be Ash'ari straight from the Quran, is straight from the Sunnah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Why? Because our kids, if they can have Salaf is telling them that, you know, Quran Sunnah, and you should not follow Hanafism, they need to be proud to say, you know what? Whatever books I did, there were references. We did it from these sources. This is our heritage. Okay. So now, another part of it, which a lot of syllabi have not done. Mawlana Fadhlin Sahib said that the modern age needs to be looked at. So what have we done? We have studied, and we're still studying, as I'm speaking, we've got several groups on Telegram where we constantly update ourselves with what's going on in the news, what's going on in the government, what's going on in the governments of the world, what's happening with the CTS bill, what's happening with the Ofsted, what's happening with the latest development in the Ofsted, you know, the qualification that they actually need, what are the changes that happened in that, what's happened in the media, what's happening in the media, what's the latest with the LGBT, what's the latest with this movement, that movement, what are they doing with the media, how are they shifting the people's thoughts, what's happening with liberal democracy, how are they shaping people's minds through that, all of that, we're reading, the team that we've got behind this, every person is an alim, and every person has got a certificate and a degree from university as well. The reason why we did this, I've got my degree in education psychology, I've also got my alimi certificate. The reason why we chose this team is because we wanted people who understand both sides, not just one side. I'll tell you the reason why. All our books live in the time and come from Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam's time. Time of the Tabi'een, time of the Sahaba, time of the A'immah, all our books are heavily, they are influencing that. But at the same time, all our books will give you and will incorporate for the children to live all of this in a modern world. That's been our aim. That's actually our whole aim of Safar Academy was, we want them to be blended in all of the traditional teachings, but at the same time, we want them to know the modern world. So for example, you won't find a syllabi out there that is targeting them age by age. I'll give you one example right now. One thing is, our children have got in their schools, because not all our children are going to Muslim schools. Am I correct in saying that, yes or no? Not all our children are going to Muslim schools. Most of our children are having RE or RS lessons, religious studies lessons outside. 80% of the UK religious studies teachers in schools are atheists. 80%. They are heavily pushing the agenda of no God, no messenger, no book, no religion. Religion is backward. Religion is something made up. Jannah, Jahannam is like a fantasy. The people did this to control people. The priest did this to control the minds of people. That's what they're heavily pushing in our system out there. We have studied that in our books. As soon as they're reaching that, just before that, in our books, you'll see something there. That's clearly counterattacking that. We've got in our book 7. A whole thing, 10 reasons for them, 10 whole reasons for them to believe Islam is the true religion from the Quran, from the Sunnah. You've got to open it up to see it. In book 8, because this is the time in secondary school, they're going to get bombarded with all of this thing. In here, evolution. Straight away, take it head on. I'm giving a proper perspective, not saying it's all wrong. No, we believe there's an evolution. We believe that. There is a natural, you know, evolvement that is going on the earth. Yes, but at the same time, we reject one massive part of it, which is everything came out of nothing. Another thing is, there's a big difference between science and scientism. And again, you're going to have to read up on this to find out what it is. Science and scientism. Science is a process of trying to verify something. You have apparatus, you have a scientific method, you have something to prove, you have a hypothesis, you end up with a conclusion, but it's just a process. Scientism is a whole movement to deny religion in any form or shape. And that's the thing that you need to take head on. Now, in our books, we give them the ability to be strong enough to, in the lesson, in the maktab, they are debating how to prove the existence of God. And much of this material is here. That's just one aspect of it. Another one I'll give you. The modern world, the YouTube videos that are moving the mind of the child. You've got the modern world with selfies that are at the forefront of every child. Games, internet, technology. In various parts of our syllabus, we've got down to that. And we've addressed them with this modern world. You've got many Islamophobia. Again, another whole massive thing happening at the moment. Most syllabi, as far as I know, they're not covering this. But don't think we're just covering this. There was a recent study done. I don't know what the recent one is, but I'm talking about a couple of years back. And some great alim, the Deobandi scholar, he said, I think Mufti Taqi was even in that gathering as well. And they said, we need to have our syllabus mentioning the poison of Qadianism and Qadianis, the group that believed that Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani was their prophet. And that group said, yes, we need to do it, we need to get it, because none of them have it. One person said, there's a syllabus Safar Academy that has got it. They turned down to the page and they showed, we had this years back. Why? When I sat down and looked at all those books, that came up as well. That came up because I went through the whole thing about signs of the last hour. And the signs of the last hour, the whole thing about Dajjal comes up. And one of the things Dajjal is going to do, he's going to claim to be a prophet. And then I thought, and also in the book from the library, I've got a whole Qadianism books was there. I said, okay, put that inside there. And we put it there 15, 20 years back, been in there. There's many aspects, only if you go inside there and you look for it, you want to see it, you'll see it. Now, most people, when they see these books, they're going to see, wow, there's writing here, there's language and so on. This language, it's been edited by teachers who've taught in primary schools for at least 10 years. One of our editors is a woman, mashallah, may Allah bless her. She's in Dewsbury, she's teaching at the moment. Without contact, the people who are involved in this is not just the team that wrote the books. We have a wide range that we've consulted. One of them, for the language itself, is we have got, and there's several editors, but not only this woman in Dewsbury, she's taught in primary school for 10 years. She pointed out, year 2 won't be able to do these words, year 3 won't be able to do these words, year 4, year 5, year 6. She went through the entire thing. Alhamdulillah. We've had language editors to see the flow of the language. Not only that, the way the whole thing has been structured, it's been structured that a student will have the complete, full cycle of the, we're now talking about Quran, Sunnah, Hadith, Sirah, Aqidah, Fiqh, we're talking about the Tarbiyah, the spirituality. We've got a huge selection of spirituality going through this. Why? Monroe Fabrizi have told me, a whole massive part of our deen has been the tasawwuf. It's a massive part of it. And there's a massive, every single part, wherever we can, we've put that in there. Now, when you teach, for example, you're going to teach the qaida or the tajweed or the tajweed lessons. We've restructured the whole thing. What did we do? We took 10 of the best qaidas that are out there. 10 of the best ones. I'm talking about your Ahsan al-Qawaid. I'm talking about your Nadia qaida from Bangladesh, your Baghdadiya qaida. I'm talking about your Nurani qaida. I'm talking about all of them. 10 of the best ones you can find in the market. I'm talking about the early 2000s. I sat down, a team sat down, we studied all of them. Then we started to work out what are the gaps that all of these qaidas have. Every single qaida has gaps. This one doesn't have the similar letters, but that one does. So for example, Asan al-Qawaid doesn't have a page or two pages with ka, wa, la. Okay, similar letters. Sa, sa. One is sa, sa. The other one is sa, sa. Now if you listen to my pronunciation, right? Why, you're going to say to me, well, okay, Molly Sam's got, okay, pronunciation. You know what? I, myself, after doing the full Alim course, we have employed a Qari, Qari Zaid from Leicester. Some of you might know him. He comes every other week down to Safar Academy. He teaches the teachers, he teaches the Amirs, he teaches me as well. Alhamdulillah. I'm still learning. Alhamdulillah. If any of you think that we've all learned and we can sit back, well, that's the day you're going to start going down. I'm still learning. And the thing is, those similar letters, we find one qaida, we need that. Another one. We found a qaida that says, you know, words that are not even Arabic. Baba, nana, fa, fufu, dadi, whatever. Why? Kaku, kak, kik, 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 whatever. Oh my God. It's not even Arabic. Now, we said, let's make a qaida that is going to have only words from the Quran. Entire qaida from begin, this is the and we then studied the Quran. We got those words at levels. And we worked on the different levels to get them done. So we have to have taken from state by state. For example, only letters, pronunciation. Next part. Learn how to recognize the letters. Just that. Recognize. Next thing. Learn how to say the letters together without the harakas. Qaf, dha, lam, bim, ha, wa, whatever. Just learn how to say that. And pick up your speed. Next one, learn the harakas one by one. Next one, learn the fathatain, the kasratain, the tanween. So then, next one, learn now the stretches. If you take them stage by stage, if you follow our teacher training on safarpublication.org, everything is laid out. All you need to do is stage by stage. And I'm going to stress this, guys. If you as a teacher, your tajweed is not good, I can give you the best book in the whole of the world, whatever that is, or this book, or any other book, you're never going to teach the tajweed properly because you yourself are reading Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim. You yourself are not reading properly, so your students can only go as far as you are going. So please correct your own tajweed to the best you can. MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah, certain madrasa, especially Dewsbury madrasa, many other madrasa have now excelled in their tajweed as well, not only Dewsbury. Find the best qualified teachers of ulama. When they come to your maktab, at least one person here, Monona, I'm saying to you that at least one person needs to be with top quality tajweed. That person, make him teach all your teachers. They like it, they don't like it, you yourself as well. Yeah, like myself, I'm doing the same thing. You go and become their shagird, you become the student, let them teach you. You're an alim. It's not shameful to learn because there are many high levels of tajweed that you can get to, and we all know this. Okay, so anyway, level by level, the stretches then come next. After that, the joints come. After that, two words at a time. After that, learn how to say three words at a time. After that, four words at a time. We take them gradually. You know how long we teach our qaida to students? Because most target is 1 year. You're making a massive mistake. The qaida should be taught at a pace of every single, every student develops their abilities at different paces. Don't try and get 15 kids together, everybody. And if you see kiddie speed is 25 miles an hour, another one 30, another one 40, another one 70. All in the same lesson. One kid, his tongue or her tongue, at the age of 6, they can say sa, su, si. At the age of 6, they're saying o, o, si. Another student, you get them to say the same letter, they say tha, thi, thi. Or they say the same wow, they say, they're supposed to say, which one is that? Ra. Now, Ra has got what? These little bouncing, takreem, Ra. They can't bounce the tongue, they say, wa. You say, run rabbit. They say, one wabbit. That kid, for them to develop the tongue to go to the palate, to touch it properly, to say, might be at the age of 7, might be at the age of 8. Allah has created us differently. Allah has given us different abilities. Now, you need to cater for every child as they go along. Again, a lot of this training is on several publications. Now, one massive thing I need to say to you before I forget is, our Islamic studies lessons, so these are the books that I told you about, the Islamic studies, these books, they go by the age groups. So when we enter them into the maktab, all in our maktab, we only start them from when they're 5 to 6 years old. This is year one. They have to be school year one, then they're going to be year one in our maktab, and only then we're going to give them the year one book. Okay, we give the year one book. If they're in school year two, they're going to do this textbook, year two book, for the entire year. You must follow this system. Why? Because they target their abilities, their understanding, it targets what they're doing in the school as well, the language level. Everything is harmonized with the school system that we've got in this country. So that one, all students are the same age. However, in our Qaida lesson, Tajweed lesson, Quran lesson, Juz Amma lesson, students go according to ability. So ages are going to differ now. You'll get one kid who will be 7 years old sitting with a 9-year-old because they are more or less the same kind of levels. They're moving at the same pace. When a kid moves fast and they're learning it well, we've got a small kid, 9 years old, he's sitting with maybe 12-year-olds and 13-year-olds in the top Quran class because that kid, mashallah, he's got some background, something for whatever he's doing at home, he's whizzing through the thing and he's, you know, very smart. He goes and sits with them. The same happens with one of the other two things we've got is the du'as and surah books. These are all the du'as, all the surahs that they need to learn. Again, we have a halaqah-based system for this. All of this is explained on our teacher training. It's going to be a lot for you to digest right now. But how the halaqah system works, again, it's not according to age group, it's according to abilities. So students move from one group to another group according to the du'as that they've learned and according to how much memorization capacity they've got. And that's something that doesn't go with age, it goes with ability and skill. So that's a separate thing that is happening. Okay? I'm going to give you Q&A very shortly. Okay? I just want you to keep your span just a little bit more because I have to finish here by 12:15. We've got 30 more minutes left. I've been watching you, right? Mashallah, most of you are awake. Yeah? There's a few that are, you know, feeling a little bit dizzy at the moment. Give me a few more minutes to explain stuff, and straight after that we're going to open for Q&A because I know you're going to have a lot of questions, okay? Why did I just mention this ability-wise? Because your classes, and I mentioned to you before that all teachers have to teach all lessons, and I told you about the timetable, let me get to that again. Our system works like this. If your maktab is starting at 5 o'clock, what time is the maktab? What time is my time?
5.
It ends at 7. Your maktab starting at 5 is ending at 7 and you've got 5 days a week. Yep. There's a timetable already on, many timetables that are on there, right? If you're going to have a tajweed lesson for 75 minutes, 5 o'clock to 6:15 is your qaida lesson, your juz amma lesson and so on. If you're going to have it that long, then what you need to do is, you're going to have that maybe throughout the whole of the week. Then you're going to have like 45 minutes. One day, 45 minutes, you're going to do, let's say, the du'as and surahs, okay? And you're going to repeat that for another day. So let's say, for example, Tuesdays, you did du'as and surahs. Thursdays, you're going to do du'as and surahs in the 45 minutes from 6:15 to 7 o'clock. When it comes to 45 minutes on Mondays and 45 minutes on Wednesdays, for example, you're going to do the Islamic studies, right? That's when they're going to do their Islamic studies. On Fridays, the last 45 minutes. You can carry on either with the Islamic studies if you want, or what you do is you can have an assembly. You can have an assembly, and it's a really nice thing to have a general assembly for the kids. But you don't have to. You can do 3 days, you can do the Islamic studies, and 2 days, you can do du'as and surahs in the 45 minutes. The first 1 hour 15 minutes are going to be for the Quran. Now, I forgot to tell you, how long do our students take to finish the qaidah? Our students take 2 to 3 years. Years. Boso. To finish the qaidah, you say, Yalla, tadahati hulillah. Tadahati goes on. 3 years, 2 years. To finish. Yes, you know why? When you get the, you know we say in Bangla, lamba bhakti, the length and the shortening, when you get that right in the qaidah, when you get every pronunciation, when I say every, I mean, every pronunciation. So when they say, when they're reading, Rafa Allah, they're saying, Rafa Allah, they're not saying, Rafa Allah, Rafa Allah. There's no such thing as any student failing on any ayn pronunciation, ha pronunciation, qaf pronunciation. There's no letting off. Look at our teacher training and you learn how it's done. Okay? Now, when they take 2 years to finish the qaida, you know what you've done? It's not just the qaida. They've got, subhanallah, I would say 75% of the Quranic reading to be done. If you do it properly. Our students, when they come to Juz Amma, you know how they read? We have no spelling. I don't know if you have spelling or not now. Wow, Fatha, wow, and Zabar, wow, or something, and Lam, Shadda, and Walla, and Lam, Zabar, Walla, Dal, Kasra. All the spelling, there's no need for that. And there's no need for them to make mistakes in Juz Amma. I will tell you, we've done this again and again and again. We've got students that start our Juz Amma, they start from Ahmed Sa'alun. The first day they read like this. Amma yatasa'alun. An nabail azim. And you notice me doing this though. Yeah? We teach our students to do this from the qaida. There's a whole session there, how to make get your breath, how to say the whole verse in one breath. All of this training is there. All you need to do is just follow it step by step. You won't have any problems in this length. You won't have any problem with the dal, the da, the qaf, the ayn, the ha, none of it. They get to the tajweed book. Once they get to the tajweed book, they're going to learn all the rules. Again, the rules, we have modified it to the way we want to do it. Plus, I'll give you one other thing that we've done. With our entire... I've already said to you, it's all on YouTube, the recording of this. I'm going to further say to you, we've got a Medina script done. So there's two scripts that you'll find this. One is the Indo-Pak script, which most of our Quran, you know, the 39 Quran that you find in mosques generally, it's in that script. We've got an entire Medina series. What is that? You know the Masjid Nabawi, the Quran you find in there, the Arabic script of Masjid Nabawi, and the Qurans have been printed there. We've got an entire system done in that. Some children prefer to do that, some people prefer to do this. The other thing is these du'as and surahs, there's an entire app that you can find in the app store for them to pronounce all of this. In addition to that, we've got a whole resources site on our website. These are additional resources that we've got. We've got teacher toolkit. This teacher toolkit has got resources from teachers all over the world, right? So anyone in the world, across the world, who's come across with a wonderful lesson planning, they'll send it to our team will assess it, and if they feel it's good, they'll put it onto our website. This is for you, again, free for you to use. On top of that, I'm gonna be telling Mubeen Bhai to come to the front in just a very, very short while, and he's gonna tell you just very briefly about a whole system we're working on. A distance learning platform. This is an online system we're working that goes hand in hand with what we've got. So what I'm gonna do is, because the time is 11, just over 11, can I ask you 5 minutes to talk about that?
Probably less.
Yeah, probably less, okay, 2-3 minutes to talk about that straight after that Q&A, and then we're gonna end at 12:15, inshallah. So please stay seated, we'll go to Q&A. Say the promise. Thank you, students.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Does it befit me to share a stage with the scholars here? Sheikh Hassan has asked me just to share a few words about the online distance learning platform that Safa had been developing for the best part of over 3 years. So alhamdulillah, the things that Sheikh has mentioned about the textbook, the workbook, the teachers' guides, the resources, it's all there to make it so much more easier for the ustads, for the apas, for the alims, the muallimas to teach in maktabs, to make it easier for them, because they all have very busy lives and it's sometimes really hard to plan. So we put everything together. Sheikh's mentioned, alhamdulillah, that sort of khidmah from Safar and the team has been around for many, many years, alhamdulillah. Now what's happened is we're seeing so many more of our children who are accessing Islamic learning via online portals, via YouTube, and via other mediums. And we have to get with the times and try and provide resources so that our children, not only are they getting quality education in their maktabs, which inshallah, Ikra Masjid and many others, alhamdulillah, are doing, but also at home, the children and the parents can access quality education. So alhamdulillah, we've been working on something, as I've mentioned, 3 years. It's a new online learning platform called Journey to Jannah. Inshallah, it will be released very soon. There's so much more work happening behind the scenes. But every lesson that is in our primary syllabus from year one to year six, textbook one to six, has been animated with activities, exercises. There's going to be gamification, for those of you who are aware of gamification. There's going to be encouragement for them to practice the Quran and log it. They're going to get avatars. It's like what our children will receive when they're in school. Or inshallah, it'll be even better than that. So ultimately, what I'd like to say is, it's trying to keep up, as Sheikh mentioned, we need to provide Islamic education for the current students that we have, but also for the future students that are going to be growing from our families within our communities. So it's a full online learning platform. So now it may be in Ikra Masjid, mashallah, they may have a 50-minute, or many other masjids or madrasas, they may have a 50-minute Islamic studies lesson, for instance. So for a teacher to deliver 50 minutes, if they've prepared, alhamdulillah, a really good teacher may not even need resources because they're so good they've prepared. But what we've also realized is we want to provide resources to help teachers deliver. So maybe in a lesson of, say, Adam alayhi salam, or a specific fiqh lesson, the teacher will explain 5-10 minutes what the lesson's about, what they call like the lesson starter, the objectives of the lesson. And in that madrasa, if they have a smart board or a projector, we've created lessons, activities, quizzes in such a fun, engaging way that the teacher can say, teacher can stand back. The best teachers, the best schools, an outstanding lesson is where the students sort of take over. The teacher can take a step back and the students will go onto the screen, they'll learn about this quick lesson and they're doing all these activities and games as a group so that they can master that topic. Then what's even better is they can take that home and work with their siblings and with their parents, inshallah. So in this short, I wish I could have shared this with you. When we spoke to Mawla Javed Saab, is that this is a new institute. Inshallah, once it's fully ready, we can have a much more detailed session on this, where we can showcase the platform. It's still working behind the scenes. We ask you to make dua for the project. There's a massive team behind it. I'm not sure if Sheikh would want me to mention it, but in terms of how much time, effort, financial outlay has been taken on it, it's massive. And the reason being is, we need to provide resources for our students in the best quality way that they will look at it and think, mashallah, this is wonderful. So if you have a look at our textbook 7 and our textbook 8, it's on the table, I think the sisters have it in the back as well. Just by opening up that book, you will see every single illustration is custom made. We could have chosen to just put stock image, etc. But it's custom made so that our children, when they open up their books, if in schools they have the best resources, why should it not be that when they come to the madrasas, they also feel really proud of a really wonderfully designed, developed, researched, articulate resource. And now, inshallah, with your du'as, with the support of the team, alhamdulillah, we've been working on this and we can show you our online platform in probably about a month or so's time, inshallah. So it's probably like the first time I think we've sort of announced this here. So mashallah, Bradford, because of their barakah, we can announce that. But make du'a for us. But ultimately, we are not looking to replace the teacher. At Safar Academy, and Sheikh Hassan mentioned this many times, teaching doesn't happen just from kitabs or by online. It has to be from the teacher to the student. That suhbat has to be there. But what we also have to know is, unless we have the best resources, the quality resources, our children won't be engaged. So we need a blended learning model of teacher to student, but also resources that can really captivate the students' minds, inshallah. So make dua for us. And it's going to be called Journey to Jannah, sort of independent to Safar, but it's the whole Safar team who have worked towards it. Whether you're using the Safar syllabus or not, it doesn't make a difference. You, as a parent, you can use it. Even an adult can learn from it as well, inshallah. We hope when you do see it, it'll be something that you will, make dua for us, support us, inshallah. With that said, I'll hand over to Sheikh, inshallah. And then we'll take Q&A. I believe you've got some questions from the sisters. And then we'll do inshallah.
Okay, so we'll take a question from the brothers as well. Just take one at a time from the sisters, and then we'll take from the brothers. What does a teacher do when they are feeling spiritually low and disconnected? We actually have a whole system with our, and this you don't have to do, but we actually have a system where teachers have to come in 15 minutes early. They actually get paid for it as well. But it's a talbiyah session for the teachers. In that, we do the spirituality for the teachers in that. If there's any announcements to be made for the how to teach in classes and so on, that's made in there. But they will actually go through the, our teachers, we actually made them learn all the du'as in the du'a books. We made our teachers go through all of this. You could be surprised. Some of the teachers don't know it. And not only that, we made them learn the fadila. Remember the whole virtue of what you're going to get if you say the du'a? We made them learn that as well. That motivates the teacher as well to learn it. When they learn it themselves, then it's going to be something different. Then the teacher is going to be well prepared. Look guys, if I'm not going to do my Dhuhr Sunnah, Mu'akkada, and I'm teaching my students to do Dhuhr Sunnah, very unlikely my teachers are going to, I'm telling my students to do it, very unlikely my students are going to follow me. Because I haven't got amal, I haven't got my own practice of it. So we as teachers need to do that. As teachers, we need to always have murabbis. We need to have people above us. We need to also be under the supervision of others. And we need to be under their guidance so that we can always improve. So that's something upon you. Any male member here who's got a question, you can raise your hand and you can ask it. Yes?
Kind of series is a challenging topic to teach. So how do you keep the teachers motivated to teach that throughout the years?
The teacher motivated all the students?
The teacher, the
qaida
itself,
the question will repeat for the sister. So the qaida is very difficult to teach from a teacher's perspective. How do you keep the teacher to be motivated to teach them? You know, if you told me which one would I prefer, I prefer qaida. I always would prefer teaching the qaida over the Quran. Why? Because I hate it when a student comes to me, they read the Quran and there's damage. There's unnecessary damage and long-term damage. Remember the thing I said in the beginning? You've got a building already done, now you need to dig up and get the pipes out. It's a massive work. If you get the pipes done first time right, everything's really cool and done. Same thing with tajweed. If you give me students with the qaida, I'll be very happy with students. And if any teacher tells you that, I'm not really happy to teach the qaida, I mean, they don't understand what they're doing. I'll tell you another thing, look. You know the biggest motivation for qaida is the fact that when we were in our Bukhari lesson in Bangladesh, the day we graduated, one of the teachers was there,
And all teachers gave a little speech. But one of the teachers said, in his 5 minutes, he said, your main teacher is not here today. Our main teacher is the Bukhari teacher, right? He's here, all the Bukhari teachers are there, the Muslim teacher. Who's the main teacher? He said, your main teacher is the one who taught you Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha. And we're like wondering why. He said, the reason is because if he never taught you Alif, Ba, Ta, Tha, you'd never come to Bukhari. You'd never become an Alim. You'd never be a Hafiz. You'd never be anything else. Most reward anyone takes is the Qaida teacher. Ya Allah. You know one letter of the Quran is how much reward, guys? Tell me. Come on, guys, tell me. 10, right? 10, yeah? The Arabic alphabet has got 28, 29 letters, depending on how you look at it, right? 2,800 rewards just there. Now, every time that kid is going to say, for example, he's going to say, fihi. That's three letters there, 30 rewards. Who gets that? The Qaida teacher. Now, let me move to forward. When that student goes to Juz' Amma and the student reads the Quran, do you think Allah is going to deprive the Qaida teacher from the reward of teaching him the letters and teaching him the length of the letters? The Qaida teacher gets everything. The Quran teacher, he gets the reward of perfecting the tajweed. He gets the reward of the ghunna, ilkana. He gets the reward for that. He gets the reward for the long months and other things that the Qaida teacher never taught. But I'm telling you, the Qaida teacher, subhanAllah, gets not only when they read the Quran, every time they read Salah, the Qaida teacher gets a reward for that. Give me the Qaida 100 times, I'm going to take it. You guys don't understand the virtue of the Qaida, because you're getting the reward for that kid until he dies. And not only that, you know the best thing about that is, anyone who this student of yours is going to teach, you're going to get a reward for that as well. And your pronunciation for you to say qaf, qaqqi, you save the student from saying kakuki. If he says qul, if he says qulillah, the Quran says qul mar rabbus samawati wal ard. Ask the question, who is the Lord, who is the sustainer of the heavens and the earth? And Allah himself replies, qulillah, say it is Allah. If at that moment you say kaf, kul mar rabbusa, eat the one who is the Lord of the heavens and the earth. Kulillah, eat Allah. Na'udhu billahi min dhalik. You save the student from making such mistakes. Allah is happy with you and is reciting Allah's word. You get most of the reward. I mean, honestly, if you give that fadila and after that they want to teach something else, then you know what? You might as well say to them, go back to basics and do what you want. Right? Because you get most reward for that. I remember that Bukhari teacher's words, and he was absolutely right. The most important teacher is your Qaida teacher, because he's the one that's giving the base of everything else you're going to have. So anyway, another question we'll take from the sisters. So I have students of different levels of Quran, ranging from ages 8 to 13. How do I cater for each level, and how do I structure it in the time frame? So look, as I said to you, your students, okay, your students are going to do the Qaida, Tajweed, Juz' Amma, Quran at one time, everybody. So at 5 o'clock when you teach, start your maktab, all the way to 6:15, all the whole maktab is going to be doing Quran or Juz' Amma or Tajweed or Qaida. Has everyone understood that, yeah? Now in that, what you do is, you can now shift kids around. You can say, okay, this kid is level of Juz' Amma, let's put him into the Juz' Amma lesson. That kid is good for Tajweed, he's done all of that, let's move him, doesn't matter about the age, you shift them there. Because they go according to abilities right now. It makes it very easy for you to organize your lessons. You don't have to say, well, I've got an 8-year-old and I've got a 13-year-old. There's no problem. Because the 8-year-old, if you feel that he's not that advanced, he's on Qaida, put him in the Qaida lesson. The 13-year-old is in Quran, take him out, put him in the Quran lesson. You've got 100 kids here, you can shift them around. Okay, so that's the beauty of teaching everything together. Okay, one of the men, please, question.
What's the best arrangement of seating? Is it audience style or rabbi?
So again, on our teacher training, it's all there, but I'll give you a very brief answer for that. We normally say, put your students in a place where you can see all of them 100% from beginning of the lesson till the end of the lesson. That's the method. So now, I can have a whole sort of square, like a square, I'm being the person in the middle here. But I need to see this person, that person, all of their mouths, their faces at all times. I can have a round, I can have them sitting just like you are right now. But if they sit like that, I need to be able to see everyone's face all the time. Even when the person who's coming to sit and read to me, I need to be able to see everyone's face. Again, look at our teacher training. We tell you not to make students, all of them come in front of you, and they're all lining up, and half of their faces you can't see. You need to find out how to manage this class, and it's all on there, online, so please go through that. Okay, so Sissy is asking, what reward system do you suggest? We have many reward systems. So we've tried many things out. If you look at our, one of the best things to do is make charts. For example, you want to do charts for all the du'as and surahs. Make a big chart, put it on the wall, put student's name on the side. Each time they get a du'a done, you've got all the du'as in the top, give them a sticker, they put it on there. Now you can see how many students are going forward with how many du'as they've learned. It's a beautiful and a motivation. Another one we've got. We have a coin-based system. Not real coins. This is plastic coins, right? These are plastic sort of, almost like chips. So you got like, we have houses. So we have like a Imam Abu Hanifa house, Imam Malik house, Imam Shafi house, Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal house. Four houses, and we divide the kids up in houses, all the different classes. So let's say, for example, one class, you've got 16 students, four of them are going to be belonging to Abu Hanifa house, four of them Imam Malik, four of them Shafi, so four of them Imam Ahmed ibn Hanbal. Now, every time they pass, every time they do something good, every time they were motivated, every time they're doing the lesson properly, and so on, every time they're listening, every time they do anything, the teacher will give them coins. There's a central place where they drop all the coins in. But you have to drop your coin, your color coin, into your house. So the yellow one's going yellow, blue one's going blue, green one's green, red one's red. And throughout all the classes, everyone's doing the same thing. End of the week, the administration counts all the coins, it announces who's the winner, it gives them the trophy for the week, right? And it's a massive, you know, competition. Everyone wants to do something good. Help the team, help the house to do it. Now, you can have so many different rewards. Once I remember we did reward cards, and it's still going on. You get 20 rewards. You get a bronze certificate, 40 rewards, 40 when you get 40 stars on your, there's a small card you make, 60 spaces on there. You can make this card yourself. 40 rewards, you get a silver certificate, and 60 rewards, you get a gold certificate. We normally announce these, we make the whole month of Stay Quiet, we bring them together. We make them stand up, we give them the certificate, we say mashallah, they go and hang these certificates at home. And by the, if anyone can get to the 60th one, we give them some vouchers. So another one with system that we've been running for years, from the fees money, we get these vouchers. And they normally call the love to shop vouchers. We buy hundreds and thousands of pounds, sometimes goes in thousands of pounds of vouchers. All comes from the fees money, and we give them as a reward at the end of the year. Students will look forward to try and get that. There's so many different motivations you can do. Look, guys, have a sports day for a maktab, right? Have a sports day. Have a day where in the sports day you're going to give your kid, look, they love chicken and chips, right? I know it's not the healthiest thing, but if you don't want to give something else, fine, give them something else. But then, you know what? They love it. Sometimes, you know what our teachers do? The teacher will take all of his kids out for a meal. He just does it himself. Right? It's such a wonderful way of getting everyone motivated. Not only that, we as staff, like let's say for example, every branch I give them a budget. In that budget, they can spend it all on the staff. So our teachers have dinners. They go for dinners. They is paid from the budget we give them. They go, we have one end of year barbecue, or end of year we have a meal, or dawah, whatever you want to call it. We have end of year, because we bring all our staff together. We have that. We've helped out staff with so many things. Sometimes, you know, staff are struggling in university with fees and so on. We've helped them out. Whatever you can help your staff out with is good. Now, you keep your staff motivated. You can also keep your students motivated as well. But you've got to bring those schemes in to motivate them. Anyway, one of the brothers here with a question. Yes?
How often should a teacher
Okay, that's good. So parents giving updates, we normally have twice a year. We have actual parent days. So the maktab has got no studying done. So you can have one, let's say for example, January or February time, and you can have another one all the way maybe May, June time or something. You stagger it so that the one thing we've done with our whole system is all our parents are involved. I just want to quickly, let me quickly wrap that up, because that's another good question you've asked. Is it covers a lot of stuff. Our parents, we try and get them on board from day number one. We try and look, we have an induction. In that induction, we tell them that, look, please help your students in this way and that way. If you look at all our books at the beginning, you're going to find a whole tarbiyah section that the parents have to do at home. Every year there's a build on. So every year in the syllabus, what they're learning, so let me just take out Book 5 here, and I'm just going to take that out and just hold that. Okay. Or this one. So, in the beginning, I'm just going to go straight to the beginning. So, notes to parents, page 12. Okay? Notes to parents, page 12. Now, you're going to have your induction and go through this with your parents right at the beginning of the year. Year 5 parents induction separate, your 4 parents induction separate, your 3, all of them separate. And you go through this, look, it says here, for example, workbook, how to check the workbook, what your student has done, check the checklist as well. Previously, all these tarbiyas have been done from year 5. Right? So it says here, previously, respecting people, you should have done the tarbiyah home because we taught that. Previously, food, the manners of eating, drinking. Previously, najasa, how to clean themselves. Previously, tayammum, love of the Prophet, and so on. Lessons current. Now it's got a huge list of the current lessons and the tarbiyah they're going to do for this particular year. Your parents need to know this. This is their target at home. They're going to help you get the tarbiyah done. The second thing is, in our qaida, juz'amma, all these books, tajweed books, in our du'as and surahs books, there's a whole section on the side to mark where the student is, how much homework they're doing. There's a marking scheme as well. 6 letters we made. Teacher's gonna put a letter next to a mistake they made. If they put a P, it means your child made a pronunciation mistake. If they put an F there, it means they have got a fluency mistake there. They're not fluent enough. When my kids have gone through Safar, they bring the book home, straight away I open the book, look inside, I see if they've passed, I see if they haven't passed. It's all marked inside there. If you know the system, teachers make it so easy for parents to know. I just look at it straight away. Okay, my kid's done this. My kid has failed the sabak today. He's failed the dust. Why? Straight away. There's a P there, there's an F there, there's an S there. S means stretch. I know exactly what my child has made a mistake in. I don't need much after that. Now, in that, there's also a comment section. Parents can write and teachers can write if they want to. Especially teachers will use the comment section. But if there's anything, especially in the workbook, look, this workbook has got their workbook, but at the end, look, there's a whole section there, comments by teachers to parents, comments of parents to teachers. You can fill it in. Go ahead, mashallah. All of it has been done to incorporate and capture the parents. Because if you don't capture the parents, kids can do anything. Now, those 2 days we have, you pull them in, talk about the progress, they get an update of that, and you have, look, it would be very nice for you to do this, Maulana, it would be very nice for you to do this. Once a year, twice a year, maximum 3 times a year, have a session separate from the kids for their tarbiyah. How do they do tarbiyah at home? Things that they will learn, extra things. just for the parents. Even if it's once a year, they will very much appreciate this. Give them some coffee, some tea, bring them in during the maktab time, a few parents, and then just tell them, you know, give them something. We've done this in Safra Academy. It's worked wonderful. You know, parents have a connection with you as well. Alhamdulillah. So that way you want to keep them involved. It's not just about fees. You don't want to be the only thing you talk about to parents is fees. Pesa, pesa, pesa. You know, give them something back. Let them feel that you're doing a great job. And let them communicate with you. Guys, if you've got criticism comes your way, criticism is the best way to improve. Okay? So whenever we have some form of criticism, alhamdulillah, look, with parents, be nice to them. And I'm going to say one other thing, please, guys. You're a masjid, yes? There are mothers that are going to come, single mothers. I need to say this because this actually happens. There are many single mothers out there. Some of them, mothers, even if they've got husbands, they don't wear full hijab, or they wear half a hijab, or the hijab's coming off their head, and so on. I know it's not the most appropriate thing for the woman to do, but do not give her the daggers. You know, the daggers are. Listen, she's a wonderful mother. She needs your good Islam for her to become better. If you treat her rudely, if you look at her with eyes that are piercing her, if you talk to her in a horrible way, she will pull her child out of your maktab. She's already half away from the deen. You're going to push her full away from the deen. These mothers, what they then do is, they stop coming to the masjids. They have private tuition at homes. I'm telling everyone, private tuition is when you've got nothing else. Private tuition should not be your first thing. Private tuition can be very damaging. Why? Because the suhbah, the connection with the kids, is a very fundamental part of the maktab. Let me tell you one other thing, guys. I know we're slightly over time, but this is really important, yeah? You know, we did a survey of our children. We've been running now for almost about 25 years now. 25 years now we'll be running. This coming year is going to be 25 years. Now, I've seen the kids I taught, they're bringing their children in now as well. Alhamdulillah. Now, that makes you sound quite old, but alhamdulillah. Yeah? The queen has died, and all I could die with them. Alhamdulillah. Guys, we've done a survey, and we asked our graduates who graduated for a few years, what is it that you found most appreciating of the years that you spent at maktab? You know what they said? They didn't say their books. Some said a few teachers, yes, some said that. A lot of them said the friends we made at the madrasa, at the maktab. You don't understand how big of a thing this is. The teachers that have delivered and built a relationship with the students, those students will know them. The teachers that didn't do a good enough job, however you want to say it, students won't really want to keep connection with them. The students don't remember the syllabus much. They won't remember every detail. Yes, they're Muslims, they're praying, they read the Quran, they know the deen, but they can't remember the details. What do they have they appreciate most? You know, those kids are the same age. Do you realize that anytime they get to a problem in life, they're going to turn to their friends first? Tell me this, did you not do exactly the same thing? You know, when you were 18, 20, 22, 24, who did you go to first when you had a problem? You go to your friends, you go to your brothers, your own siblings, people you can open up to. If you were, okay, daring enough, I've got one ustad who I can open up to, then you go to that ustad and you say, ustad, I've got a problem. But what's your first goal? It's your friends. Those friends create an identity. Please walk away with this. Your maktab is giving a syllabus teaching Islam. The students are walking away with their entire identity. They know there's 200 kids going to this masjid who are all like them. 200 kids they were for 10 years. 200 kids that were like them, wearing the hat, like them. We've got teachers, we've got a system, we've got a background, we've got a history, we've got so many people on the same thing. You don't get that in private tuition. Are you with me, yes or no? You don't get that in private tuition, like, oh yeah, me sabzi aita, me sabzi foraita, me sabzi sahaita. Me sabzi is to come, Molvi is to come, Molvi is to deliver, Molvi is to teach, and Molvi is to drink his tea. That's all they remember. With the Maulvi, we just finished a few, you know, the Quran and a few things, and they finish there. But they don't get the general, you know, feeling of a whole society of Muslims that you get in the maktab. And subhanAllah, I tell you one thing, that is very, very valuable for the children. What I'm going to say to you, please,
There's one question online.
Yeah,
it's an important one. If somebody joins the maktab at, say, age 10, do you get them to start from textbook one? How do you bed them into the maktab system?
That's good. Okay, so with this question, what do you do with the kids when they come at a later age? So what we say, look, is the perfect system is always bring in students at the bottom end. So always bring in students year one, 5 to 6 year olds, year two, 6 to 7 year olds, year three, 7 to 8 year olds. Always bring, that's what we normally do. We bring them in from that end. Why? It's easier for you to give them straight away a year one book, straight away a year two book, straight away a year three book, and they just go through the system. And also that to do the tarbiyah is really easy. To mold them is very easy. Now, you sometimes get a student or some students that come in, you know, and they're already 10 years old. What do you do with them? What we say is, if you're gonna do that, bring an entire class in of the age group. So the whole age group of 15 kids, for example, they're all 10-year-olds. Then take the fiqh elements, it's all marked in our books, from year one, year two, year three, and these are kids are gonna be, I think, about year four, right? Year four, year five. What you do is, you take the fiqh, aqidah, these are really important for them to do, get summaries of those lessons, and get them to cover all of that over maybe a year. Some of the stories that are there, summarize them, get them to cover that from book one, book two, book three, book four, all of that given to them in over 1 year, cover the fifth part, like for example, how to do 2 rakats, how to know Zuhr, Asr, Maghrib, and so on, how to know the breakdown of Salah. There are quite a lot of things, how to do stinja, how to go to the toilet, all these things, important things, they would cover in that 1 year. The next year, just give them a book five. The whole class is a book five. 1 year, they go to the entire book five. The next year, they go to book six, like that. They then go in their normal years, okay? For 1 year, you give them the best of everything, but what you do is you will only give them, most important thing is the fiqh, aqidah lessons, and whatever stories you can add on in that year, just add it on and just cover all of that in 1 year, and then they can go with book by book, inshallah, okay? Any final questions from the males?
How often would you assess the progression of the kids? Who would do it?
Okay, that's very good. So again, look, please go to our teacher training. All of this is covered. So in terms of the progression of the students, the workbooks have got a very clear, you know, outline of all the contents of the full year is marked there. Every time they do a workbook part, they're going to mark it in the beginning, and you can see the progression here, okay? The progression of the tajweed book, the du'as and surahs, it's all written in there. Everything is marked, is written by teachers, you can see the Bahut test is a very good question. So that, remember I told you the head of the maktab, Amir, he has to be the key person who's going through all of this. We made a system, you know, in the levels of our qaida, every third or fourth level, no student level before they go to the head of the maktab or the head of the tajweed. They have to have a test of the dream, and then if he says it's okay, they go forward. Because some teachers sitting there, they teach the wrong thing, they didn't even realize. Teacher training takes a long time to go through, and then the damage is creeping in. If you don't come in early enough, the damage, they've done full qaida, for example, and they taught them to do like mana. That's wrong. That's like 2 or 3 alifs wrong. Or like this. They say Fihi, it's wrong. Fihi, amina, or amana, that's wrong. Why? Because the noon is supposed to be short. The ha at the end of fi is supposed to be fihi, amana. The noon is supposed to be short. Now, you taught the qaida like that, they're making every end of the words long. By the time they finish the qaida, it's damage done. It takes ages to fix these children. every couple of levels, every three levels, head of Tajweed needs to give them a test. Or the head of the Maktab, he needs to be very good in his Tajweed, and he will then test them to see how good they're doing. We have a separate head of Tajweed that will do all the tests so that, you know, he's good enough. You know, in fact, when our Maktab gets to a level of 150 to 200 kids, we have two heads that are not teaching. We have one Amir, we have one Deputy Amir. Both of them are going and do these tests, these checks that you just said. They're checking the students. When we have, look at the halaqa system of the du'as and surahs, every day the one person is checking how they're actually pronouncing it. They can't pass to the next du'a without that person passing them. And that person is very clued on listening to mistakes and taking the mistakes out and telling them where they've gone wrong. Okay? So this entire system, please go through our teacher training online. Jazakumullah khair, guys. It's almost 12:30. I really appreciate you guys having us here. I'd really like to thank you. There's supposed to be a break, guys. I skipped the whole break, right? And I was watching you, yeah? And mashallah, 100% of you are awake. I just took you all the way through. I got the extra 15 minutes out of Alhamdulillah. Please forgive me for that. But your teas are there, your snacks are there, whatever else is left over, you can have that, inshallah. I'm going to pass it on to Mona Javed again. You're going to have to do answer. Short dua, inshallah. And please, honestly, anything I've said, especially, you know, things I said right at the beginning, get things done for the masjid, for the madrasa, the bullet points I said, please don't overlook those things, because once you get those things wrong, it's very hard to get them right again. Once you get them right, it's very easy for you to for your masjid and your maktab to run. We'll have a short dua, inshallah, and then we'll disperse from here.
اللهم ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين والله we ask you to forgive us. We ask you to give us your barakah, give us your blessings. So Allah, bless this masjid, bless this madrasa. O Allah, pay off and make a system for them to pay off their debts and for them to flourish and for them to deliver the best of what they can for their community. O Allah, we ask you to make them have the best of teachers, those who have taqwa, those that are salihin, those that are pious, those that are going to make and create further ulama, further kuffar, and further people who are your awliya. O Allah, we ask you to accept all the people who have started the establishment of this masjid, who are running this masjid, who are working in this masjid, who are volunteering in this masjid, who are teaching, who are learning, and all those people who will come and pray here. Oh Allah, we ask you to bless all of them. And together with all of us who have come from outside, wherever we go, oh Allah, bless every single one of us, forgive our sins, raise our status. Oh Allah, cure us if you are asking for shifa. And oh Allah, forgive our parents and forgive those who are our loved ones if they have passed away before us. And O Allah, we ask you to fulfill every lawful desire that we have in our hearts. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَاخِذْنَا إِنْ نَسِيْنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين صلى الله تعالى على خير خلقه محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين آمين برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين